Turn now in your Bibles to the 21st chapter of Genesis, Genesis 21, and we will be reading verses 8 through 21. Book of Genesis, chapter 21, beginning at verse 8. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Let us hear it. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lifted up her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. We end the reading in the Old Testament there in verse 21. Let's now turn once more to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we will be reading beginning at verse 21. Once again, God's holy word. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. And he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which engendereth the bondage, which is Hagar, and this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And we end the reading there at verse 26. Congregation, this is God's word. You can signify you receive it as God's word by saying, amen. You may be seated. Let's now pray and ask that God the Holy Spirit would illuminate our understanding. Gracious Father, we do thank you for this word. From the scriptures in Genesis and the scriptures in Galatians, we thank you for the word which is given to us as an example, as we read here, an allegory of a deep and very spiritual truth. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to understand these words, for apart from your illumination, they are mere words to us. So, Father, we ask that you would give us the right understanding and also the strength to do that which is commanded in them for your glory. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, by my reckoning, and the reckoning of just about everyone else in the world, it is mid to late August, and it is the year 2015. Now, Election Day, the big Election Day, is in November of next year. So by my reckoning, it is well over a year before the election. And I don't know about you, but I am already tired. I'm very tired. And if you've been paying attention to these opening weeks and months of our never-ending election cycle, there's a particular subject that has been introduced into the discourse in the past few weeks that has to do with a very important matter, and it's not my intention now or ever to preach about politics. But the current events do really show us something that's very important, something that relates to our text today. There are questions about citizenship. There are questions about laws. There are questions about who ought to be where and when they ought to be where they are and all of this. And trust me, I know. I know it can be a very complicated question. See, what our founders talked about, and those who were involved in the founding of this country, they talked about concepts of citizenship, and they talked about the civic compact, they talked about the civic covenant, if you will. And there are very deep-seated ideas going back hundreds and thousands of years about what citizenship means, what covenant means, what the civic compact means. And what we find, especially today in the public discourse, is much disagreement, much misunderstanding about the nature of these things. And it doesn't matter whether you're on one side or the other. The fact is, there's an awful lot of fire and very little light. But what we're confronted with today is, as the text says, two covenants, two testaments. The question is, under which covenant do you live? What, under which covenant do you live your life? Under what covenant are you under? What country are you a citizen of? Where is your allegiance? Where ought to it be? What is the nature of that relationship? You see, the Apostle Paul here, verse 21, in Galatians 4, confronts this head on. Now, we know the circumstances. We know the context. There were those that were coming into the church, and they were talking about doing the works of the law as a way to earn favor with God. We've seen that over and over and over again. We're not done yet. We're going to still see it over and over and over again. And he confronts it head on and says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" So what he is requiring of them is some consistency. He's requiring them to deal with the implications of their doctrine, of how they understand how things are to be. Again, much of the public discourse is this way. What are the implications, and so on. But he says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you hear it?" I mean, not in some informal way, but do you actually hear it? Do you actually hear what the law is saying to you? Do you understand the implications of what you're teaching? You see, what they were teaching was justification. They were teaching holiness. They were teaching obedience. They were teaching all the same things that the Orthodox teachers were teaching. But there was something significantly different. They were coming from a different place. They had a different covenant in mind. And so he says to them, "You who love the law, you who want to be under the law, do you not hear it?" Not just the words, but do you actually hear what it pronounces? Do you hear the law when it says you must be obedient in every respect? Do you hear the law which accuses you of sin? Do you hear the law which condemns you as much as you celebrate the law, as much as you love the law? Do you actually hear the pronouncement of the curse of the law? When you think of it this way, you have to say, what in the world were they thinking? What were they thinking? What was their end game? Because the law is very plain. The law is very clear. And the apostle, inspired of the Holy Spirit, points them to a particular example. We find that example in verse 22. And he refers to two sons and the circumstances of their birth. Again, much like the popular discourse, where someone was born, under what circumstances is someone born? And they were two sons. He says that Abraham had two, the one by the bondmaid and the other by a free woman. That is, the one born to the bondwoman was born under very particular circumstances. That is, he was born according to the flesh. Now, what I mean by that is not according to the flesh in the sense of the natural generation and propagation of the race. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that son that was born and the circumstances under which he was born were fleshly. They were earthy. They were not according to promise. They were according to the will of man. Humans. Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. Now, when we read in Genesis 21, God told Abraham to listen to Sarah, to cast out the son. He did not tell him to listen to Sarah when she said, go into my handmaiden and have a son by her. See, that was self-will. That was works. That was not the fulfillment of promise. You see, the son that was born to the free woman, that is to Sarah, was a much different son. Significantly different son. Let's remember, Abraham was a very old man. Let's remember, Sarah was a woman of many years. And the scriptures tell us very precisely that she was past the age of bearing. And she had been barren all her life, and she was now double barren. She was now old. So Isaac, the one that was promised, there was no way that he would come. There was no way that he could be conceived other than miraculously and graciously and apart, ultimately, from man's work. You see, his conception and birth are to be, the power of it was to be given to God. And his grace and favor to Abraham. You see, the son of promise is a type. The son of promise is a type of all the true sons and daughters of Abraham. And this is true whether we're talking about Jews or whether we're talking about Gentiles. You see, we've confronted this before in Galatians. Who is the true son of Abraham? Who is the true heir? Well, the answer to that question would surprise the Jews, the unbelieving Jews. The answer to that question is those who have faith. Those who have faith in the Son of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about Jews or Gentiles. Whoever it is that is found in Christ is a true son of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. And that happens how? How do we become that true son? Well, I said, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him. Was it by the works of your hands? Why, is it anything good that you have done? Was it because you were worthy in yourself? And if you answer yes to any of those questions, I want to talk to you after the service. Because the answer is no. Of course it is no. It must be no. See, which covenant are you under? Because if you are under the covenant, who are in the works of your hands determine the status of your salvation, if that's the nature of that covenant that you live under, well, then you are under the condemnation of death. Your end is death. You cannot live under the terms of that covenant. Do you live under the threat and the sentence of death for one and only one violation of the law? Because that's what the law says. That's what the Apostle James says. If you break one, you have broken them all. What covenant do you live under? Do you live under the covenant shown in the gracious bestowal upon Abraham and Sarah of a son of promise, apart from their own power, apart from their own ability? Is that the covenant that you live under? And I pray to God that it is. Because if you live under that covenant, then you are a true son of Abraham, a true daughter of Abraham. You see, these two sons provide us an example, an allegory. But the even bigger allegory is found in verse 24, which things are an allegory, it says. Speaking of the sons and the mothers, but the mothers now particularly. These are allegories. An allegory is a way of speaking about one thing as it is expressed by another thing. That is, it's a long, continuous metaphor. Now, what the apostle is saying here is as important. What he's not saying is as important as what he is saying. He is not saying that these things did not happen. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that this is some sort of fable that just came into his head, or he's following some sort of tradition. No, these things did, in fact, happen. That there were two women, one Hagar, one Sarah. There were two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And there are two covenants, as the apostle sees them here. And these women signify these two covenants. Now, this is the substance of what the apostle is getting at here. Hagar, the covenant of law. You see, these two speak of two different administrations, two different dispensations, if you will, rightly understood. Ultimately, of the same covenant, the covenant of grace. But what is distinct and what is separate here is that there is the old and there is the new. There is the covenant of law, and there is the covenant, the new covenant, the covenant that we live in under Christ. Or as the book of Hebrews calls it, the first and the second covenants. Now, this first is the one that comes from Mount Sinai, the covenant that came from that meeting at Sinai. You remember that meeting at Sinai. You remember how it's described. Certainly, all the people went up to the top of Mount Sinai and met with God, and God gave them the covenant, right? No. The people were kept back. In fact, they were forcibly kept back. There were fences and there were armed guards so that Moses could go up to the hill, up to the top of the mount. And there were thunderings, and there were lightnings, and there was smoke, and there was the great presence. So much so that Moses could hardly bear it. And the covenant was given to Moses, and all the description of the tabernacle, and all the priesthood and the worship, and they were all given to Moses in a great display of God's majesty and power and his holiness. And no one could ascend but Moses. and if anyone tried, they were to be put to death immediately. And God delivers this covenant, and Moses comes and delivers that, and we know that there's all sorts of details that we don't need to get into, but Moses delivers the covenant to them, administers the covenant before them, and he delivers to them what was given to him by God. And how do the people respond? How do the people respond? Well, they respond before he goes up, when he comes down, with awe and wonder and fear. Do not let him speak to us anymore. We don't want to hear his voice anymore, they said. And there never was that love. There never was that freedom. Because they were sinners. Because that law, though it was perfect, though it was given by the God who is perfect, brought about in them, as the apostle says in Romans 7, simply more of an inclination to sin. All it did was bring bondage and fear. That was the first covenant in this sense. That was the old covenant, and Hagar represents that covenant. Hagar, Sarah's servant. Now you will notice here that in verse 24, Sarah isn't really mentioned particularly here. She's left in the background. But nevertheless, she's there. We understand this. And if we could say Sarah was a covenant of grace, not the covenant of grace in the formal sense, but a covenant which is of divine grace, which is not of law, and the covenant which is apart from the works of your own hands. You see, Sarah represented that which was free, that which was gracious. She is the mother of the Son of Promise. Now, question is, which covenant are you under? Is your spiritual mother Hagar? Is your spiritual mother Hagar? Now the story, the account that we read from Genesis, just tugs at your heartstrings, doesn't it? The fact that she sent out with her son, the son that she loved, from the household that she had served, and she essentially goes out into the wilderness to die because she was the bondwoman. She was not free. But is your spiritual mother Hagar? Are you the son or the daughter of the bondwoman? Or were you born by the will of man? That is, in your second birth, were you born by the will of man? Were you born by your own will? Were you born by the will of someone else? Or were you born by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working in you? And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, the answer is the latter. It was not according to your will, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1. See, is your spiritual mother Sarah? Are you under that covenant? Are you a child of promise and of grace? Are you a child of promise and of grace? You see, verse 25 tells us, in a further carrying on of this allegory, this metaphor, that Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And that it corresponds with, or answers to, as the text says, to Jerusalem, which now is. Now this is very important in this allegory of the two mountains. The text says that the Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. That is, that Mount Sinai represents Jerusalem. Jerusalem as it was then, the earthly Jerusalem. And she's a bondwoman. She's in slavery. Just as the Jews were. You think about the condition of the Jews. In fact, it's quite humorous when the Pharisees contend that we've never been in bondage to anyone. Well, they were in bondage when they said it. They were in bondage to the Romans. They had to pay tribute to the Romans. They were under the Roman law. They were under the covenant, if you will, of the Roman Empire. They were under the jurisdiction of Caesar. They were under that particular bondage, not to mention their spiritual bondage. And the bondage that came from their response in their sinful nature to the giving of the law at Sinai. They were in bondage under the rabbinical weight of the teaching of the law that crushed them, that absolutely crushed them. A yoke which they could not bear, a yoke which their forefathers could not bear as they strove and strove and strove to keep the law and to live under that covenant of law. And they were compelled to honor days and months and times and seasons and go to Jerusalem 3 times a year and to taste not and to touch not. And they had to bring their sacrifices. And if they were to fail in any of these things, the law condemned them ultimately to death. See, they were in bondage in every respect that we can consider that a person could be in bondage. And the greatest bondage of all was their sin and their misery, and the law simply made their bonds heavier and more secure, because the law demands from us complete and total righteousness. Complete and total. It accuses us. It pronounces us guilty when we fail. And so, Hagar corresponds with Jerusalem and Sinai in bondage. In bondage in every respect. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. The Jerusalem which is above, that is the kingdom of God, even now, not so much the future, although that's included in the future heavenly Jerusalem, which descends and so on, as we read at the end of the book of Revelation. But the Jerusalem, the kingdom which comes not from earth, but from heaven. You see, when you hear the gospel, when you receive the gospel, when you hear that glorious message of grace, when you hear that glorious message of redemption through the blood of Christ, and when you receive it, when you embrace that, when you hear that Jesus Christ has come to take away your sins by His own sacrifice of Himself, and when He comes in His obedience to the will of the Father and in every respect to the law, and to impute those things to you and to take upon Himself that imputed sin of yours. See, the response to that, the effect of that is liberty, it is freedom. Because you know that there is nothing you can do. You know that there is nothing that you could have done. You know that there is nothing about you, that you are a sinner, and you come begging His grace and His mercy. And if you want to go under that law, that first law, do you hear the law? Do you not rather hear the law of liberty, the law of grace, the law of mercy? And we might ask the question, as we consider this truth in verse 26 about that freedom and that liberty and that emancipation under this covenant, you say, how can it be? How can it be that there were those in the church in Galatia and elsewhere that desired to go back, to one who wanted to hear this message, that it was necessary that we do something to ensure our salvation? How can it be? How can it be that they would fall under this particular spell. That's what Paul calls it. That they were bewitched. They were under a spell. How can it be? It doesn't make sense, does it? Or does it? You see, what we find when we look even at human nature, we find that people behave generally very rationally if you understand what the presuppositions are, if you understand where they're coming from. People generally behave very rationally. Now, what possible benefit could there be to wanting to follow the law, to be under that covenant? Well, if there is something you can do, if there is some way that you can enhance your salvation, if there is some way that you can work your way to a greater holiness, if there is some way, if there is some way, whose glory is it? You see, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. It is either of grace or it is of works. If it is no longer of grace, then it is works. If it is no longer of works, it is grace. These things are exclusive of one another. You see, to be a true spiritual son of Abraham and Sarah, to be Sarah's son, means that you are under that second covenant, that you're under a completely different form of government. You are under a different law. And it is a gospel which changes everything. And it is a gospel that brings peace and rest and freedom and emancipation. Now, why particularly does the Apostle Paul refer to Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which is above, the one that is free? What was special about Jerusalem? Well, you recall from the Old Testament that it was the Lord himself that decided to put his name there, to have the palace of his king there. It was there that he said that the people ought to bring their sacrifices. It was there where they were to come for the feasts. It was where God was said to dwell in his temple. And if we are resident in that Jerusalem which is above, that means that he has chosen to place his presence there, where we are. It is there that we make our worship, that we conduct our worship. It is there that we make our sacrifice of praise. It is there that the sacrifice is given for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is there where he rules, and he rules over us with love and mercy. You see, that's in many ways what's going on today as you sit in this place and as you hear God's words preached and you hear it read. As we bring our prayers to him, and as from time to time we enjoy the sacraments together, see, all these things are part of that covenant, part of our citizenship in this great kingdom. It is part of the fact that we are not sons of the bondwoman, but we are sons of the free. So why would we want to go back? Why would we ever want to go back? You see, on that other side is servitude. On that other side is uncertainty. On that other side, ultimately, is deception and death. But if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've come to him by faith, if you are a true son of Abraham and Sarah, then you have the Spirit of God, you have the Spirit of adoption, you are free. And if the Lord Jesus Christ makes you free, then you are free indeed, as he said of himself. You have true liberty, true freedom, and you serve him with love. Now, in particular, the Apostle Paul says that this Jerusalem which is above is also the mother of us all. That may strike us as being an odd phrase, and you might imagine the Church of Rome makes great hay out of this phrase. What does this mean here? Now think about the illustration. Think about the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make. That is, if you are born again, if you, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, have been saved, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, then you are a son of the city. You are a citizen of that city. Now think about this. What rights does a citizen have in this birthright citizenship? This birthright citizenship. You have the right to go into that city. You have the right to go into that temple court. You have the right, the glorious privilege, to go into that holy place, to stand before that altar, to stand before that ark, we might say, to bring your petitions to him, to worship, because you are a priest and king, because you are a unique people, peculiar people, as the old King James says. You have amazing privileges being a citizen by this birthright. You have amazing blessings to come and to present yourself today before the God of heaven and earth, and to do so in peace. It is a call, a summons of peace to come into this place. It's a call and summons of peace to come to the table when we come to the table. It's a call and summons of peace when we lift up our prayers in answer to his summons. But you who would be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you not hear that you do not have that access? You do not have that priest, that great high priest. You do not have that privilege. You do not have that blessing, indeed that right as a citizen to come into that place. You're separated. You're kept at a distance. And you're in bondage. Now this all may sound somewhat abstract, but the fact remains that what we're talking about is very real. It's very immediate to us. Because I will assure you, brothers and sisters, that your flesh rebels against this. You want to earn your way. You want, in pride, to have something to say or something to do that would recommend you to a holy God. And if you do, then you are seeking that other covenant. So what covenant are you under? Truly, you must ask yourself this question. What covenant are you under? See, to be a true child of God means that you're under the new covenant mediated by the Savior. And there's only one way. There's only one mediator. See, to seek to be under the old covenant is to deny the place that you have in Christ. And that's why the apostle is so alarmed here. He is so alarmed because in practice what they are doing is denying their Savior. And doing so under the guise of something that appears to be very pious. See, would you be under the old or the new? What would you prefer? Would you be the child of promise or the child according to the flesh? Which do you want? Which will you pursue? See, would you dispense with the gospel of grace and flee to the mountain of law? Would you do that? Would you dispense with that mountain, that glorious mountain of Calvary, and flee to Sinai? If you would be free, you need to flee to Christ. Flee from Sinai. Flee from that earthly Jerusalem and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and who was raised and ever lives. because it is in him alone you find liberty and salvation. It's not in your own works. It is not in your own labors or your own goodness. Flee to Christ if you would be free. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we do ask that you would open our eyes that we might see, that we might understand the temptations that are still with us to flee to that mountain in Arabia, to claim Hagar as our mother, and not as sons and daughters of promise. Father, we pray that you would give us hearts that desire none of this work, this self-righteousness, this laboring in our own strength to be more holy. But Father, we pray that you would give us truly and indeed the hearts of those who are born free, because we are born in that heavenly Jerusalem. We are citizens there. That is where our birthright is. That is where our citizenship is. Father, we pray that you would place in our hearts such loyalty and love that we would seek to do what is pleasing in your sight for love's sake, not for fear or bondage. And Father, these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.